Well, we're working our way through the book of Revelation. We go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse, and today we're in Revelation chapter 12. Remember what the word revelation means, right? Unveiling. So the first five words of the whole book are, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the book of Revelation about? The unveiling of Jesus. We always want to focus on that. God's giving us a deeper and a more intense glimpse of who Jesus is. Today, and we've been in the midst of seeing the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and all these things as they come at us pretty quick. It's easy to get our eyes on those things and forget that this is all about Jesus. It's all about the revealing of Jesus. And we want to stay centered on that. Chapters 6 to 18 show us all these judgments as they come. Last week, if you look up at verse 15 of chapter 11, we see the seventh trumpet blown. Is that where it is, 11:15? We see the seventh trumpet blown. And then from that, we're going to see in chapter 16, seven bowl judgments come. And so now today, starting today, we're going to see some of the effects of the seventh trumpet judgment being blown. I wrote down a few of the things that are going to happen from here. I just alluded to it. In chapter 16, we're going to see the seven bowl judgments blown. Also, the blowing of the seventh trumpet announces the midpoint of the tribulation period. Remember, the tribulation period is a seven-year period of time. So when this trumpet gets blown at verse 15 of chapter 11, we're halfway through. And it's what most people begin to call the Great Tribulation begins now, where the wrath of God is poured out even to a greater degree. The midpoint of the tribulation period, which is right here, is where the abomination of desolation occurs. We've talked about it a number of times over the last few weeks. Remember, the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist goes into the temple that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. He is going to go into the temple. He's a world leader, going to have a whole lot of charismatic principles about him. He's going to be very, very well known, very, very well liked, and a time of prosperity. But he's going to go into that temple, into the very holiest place, and set himself up as God and say, "You must worship me or you die." That's at this point too, at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Also, as we look back at chapter 11, verse 17 or 15, it says, notice there, it talks a little bit about the end of the age. It says in 15, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So it shows us a little bit about what's coming when Jesus returns to the earth, when he judges the nations, and he establishes millennial kingdom. So that's a glimpse of that. And then so we see the seventh trumpet being blown. A lot of really interesting things occur. Today, we're going to see some signs and visions, and it's going to be chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Next week, we probably won't do Revelation. I haven't thought much about it, but we'll probably do a Jesus' birth, Christmas kind of thing. And then, so we'll be a couple weeks before we get back to chapter 13. But chapters 12, 13, and 14 speak about these kind of signs that we're going to see, these visions that we're going to see. And if you notice right at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now a great sign." And then look at verse 3, "and another sign." So today we're going to see two signs that occur in the heavens. Read with me just a few verses here up to maybe verse 6. So chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Verse 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So we'll do the rest of the chapter today. Let's just stop there for now and we'll work our way through. Here, pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of holding a copy of your heart right here in our laps, God. And we ask you for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, not just for our minds, but it would permeate through who we are, Lord, that we would be a reflection of Jesus every day of our life, Lord. So help us to receive all that you have for us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the blowing of the seventh trumpet, then, we see these two signs. You see the first one there is in verse 1, a sign of the woman, and then this verse 3 is a sign of the dragon. The identity of the woman is, I say, is found back in Genesis chapter 37. There's a little bit of a disagreement about this, but I think the other viewpoints that people hold, that it's either the church or it's the mother of Jesus, have very little validity. To me, if you go back to Genesis chapter 37, remember the dreams of Joseph? How the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him. Remember, he had two different dreams. And what he was saying in the dream, God was giving Joseph his dream, was that his mom and his dad and his brothers would bow down to him. So that's what it's saying here. His dad is the sun, his mom's the moon, and her brothers are 11 of the 12 stars. Joseph is the 12th star. And so in my estimation, I think biblically it's right on the dot, the woman here that's represented is the nation of Israel. Because those 12 tribes came from Jacob and the beginning of the birth of Israel as a nation. So we see this woman, the nation of Israel, giving birth to a child. You see it down in verse 2? Jump down with me to verse 5. Notice she bears a male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, if we'd go back over to Psalm chapter 2, we see that the coming Messiah will be both Messiah and a coming king. And it says that he will establish a kingdom and he will rule that kingdom with a rod of iron. So this child is clearly Jesus. And the purpose that God had given the nation of Israel was to bring the Messiah into this world. He was to be the seed of Abraham. Remember, if you go back into Genesis, you'll see about how God birthed the nation of Israel through Abraham. He was to be the seed of David. And God had to choose some nation to bring his Messiah into this world, and he chose the nation of Israel. That's why they're the chosen people. Chosen for what? Chosen to bring the Messiah in the world. That doesn't make them better than us. It's just who God chose. And what they were to be was to be a reflection of God's love so that people would see their faith, their love, their walking with God and be drawn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then instead, they got this idea that somehow they're superior than everybody else. And they missed what God was trying to do through them. Yeah, they're chosen, but they're chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. Unfortunately, when the Messiah came, they rejected him and killed him, just like they killed the prophets before him. So that's when we see here in verse 2, being with child, the nation of Israel, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth to the Messiah. Verse 3, then we see the next sign. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great, fiery, red dragon. Now, I don't know if that's where the whole imagery comes, where the devil has in red and got, I don't know where all that comes from. And he's got horns. I don't know. Got a pitchfork. I'm not sure whether it comes from this or not. But there he is great, fiery red dragon. He has all these 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head, which are crowns. If you jump up to verse 9, you'll see a little bit more about this. We'll talk about it in a second. But notice in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast down, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So clearly, when we read verse 3, he's talking about the devil there. And behold, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon, Satan, Lucifer, the devil. And he had 7 heads. Don't get twisted around about these 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems, okay? 7's the number of completion in the Bible. So it's speaking of completion or perfection. And then if you go on down, you see 10 horns. Horns is symbolic of power in the Bible. 7 again for the crowns. And 7, so all it's saying is the devil has authority over the earth. That's all he's saying. He has complete authority. God has given him authority over the earth. And so when you read that, you oftentimes think, how seven heads? All God's trying to help us see is that the devil has power in this world. That's what he wants us to recognize, that he has this kind of power. If we would go over to Daniel chapter 7, we'll see some of this, because we see that in the days to come, as we get to this point, and we're starting to see some of it happen in our midst, that there's going to be 10 kingdoms from the European area who are going to join together and become a world ruling area. We see that now with the European Union. And so people wonder, is this talking about how the devil is going to consolidate the European Union and then work through them as the Antichrist is raised up and the Antichrist then begins to have his way in this world? Some of it's speculation, but it does have biblical principles involved in it. Okay, keep going with me then in verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Now stars, as we saw back in Revelation chapter 1, oftentimes speak to angels. If you wanted to go back and see it, I think it's 1:20. It talks about angels being stars. So here we see that Satan, when he fell, took a third of the angels with him. Notice again in verse 9. Flip over if you got to go over. Notice, so here's this great dragon cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's what that's speaking to there when it says in verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. A third of the angelic beings joined Satan in his rebellion against God and were ultimately cast out of heaven. So I would say that as we're reading through verse 4 and then we read over to verse 9, it's talking about Satan's original rebellion against God. When this happened, the Bible doesn't really say. But it had to have taken place before the world existed, because the devil was already a sinful creature by the time he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Lucifer was a very high-ranking angelic being prior to his rebellion. Ezekiel 28 says that he was perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty, perfect in all his ways until the day of iniquity was found in him. Isaiah 14 tells us that Lucifer rebelled against God because of his pride, because of his selfish ambition. It says this, Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, now I didn't count, but there's a number of I's. This is what Satan said in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The devil was elevating himself and saying, I'm going to be like God. But Isaiah 14 goes on to say, but you will be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. So as a result of Lucifer's pride, he was kicked out of heaven. And this verse indicates in 4 and over in 9 that when he rebelled against God, a third of the angelic being went with him. We know them today as demons. Can somebody get me a drink of water? I got a frog or something in my... There's some in the refrigerator, I think. Oh, Megan's got one, Dave. Thank you. Thank you, Megan. Megan Reisner, college senior, everybody. One semester to go. That's weird. She's majoring in nursing home ministry so she can take care of me when I'm old, right? No. Just a little aside there. I guess I'm on my own when I'm old. So think with me just for a second. Think with me of the power that the devil has to deceive. These angelic beings were around the throne of God. They saw God. They were with God. They saw God in ways we haven't yet to see. And yet, even though they were there for however long, a time came when the devil rejected the authority of God, that he was able to convince a third of those angelic beings to leave heaven with him. Now that's some power there. That's a lot of subtlety there. That's a lot of deception there. We had better walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We had better walk according to what the Bible says. Because on our own strength, we have no ability to fight the war that God has called us to. We have no ability. And one of these days, if you're here long enough, I'll share with you some of my stories about what I've dealt with in the demonic realm, and they'll put that hair on the back of your head stand up. And some of you have those kind of stories too. This power from the devil is greater than you promise. It's not greater than God in you, but it's greater than you. So if you feel like you can just take this whole thing on your own strength, you're wrong. You've got no ability. Here we see a third of the angelic host left because this guy was so deceptive. And they abandoned their place before God. And we're vulnerable. If we move away from this, that's why we teach this thing line by line, verse by verse. We need to know this, because Thursday morning when the temptations come, you better be like Jesus. When Jesus was tempted, what'd he do? The Bible says, doesn't he? All the way through, the Bible says. And so many of us don't know what the Bible says. And when you're in the middle of temptation, you're not going to be able to call me or call your best friend. Tell me again what the Bible says. No, no, you need to know. You need to study. You need to find out and be secure in what God says to you about who he is. This is important. So I'm blessed that you would come and listen to me for a half hour, 40 minutes a week. But if this is your only feeding, you're in trouble. You're going to get your rump kicked left, right, up, down, back, forth. And God's giving. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles right back there. Take them. Take them with you. I was in a youth group the other day. Somebody dropped off a whole case of Bibles. Just was driving by. I had some extras. Saw us here and dropped off a whole case. You need a Bible? We got Bibles. I'll buy you a Bible. But let's read it. Let's not put it on our coffee table and store leaves and the children's crayons and colorings. And anyway, okay, I'll get off my no, I'm still on it. So Jesus, our example, he fought the spiritual battles by using the spiritual weaponry that God gave him, and we need to fight that same way. Okay, now note with me that if a third of the angels fell, then how many angels remained? Two-thirds. Aren't you thrilled about that? We can so focus on the third of the angels leaving that we forget that two out of every three are faithful to God. And I get a charge out of this a little bit. It's sad. I love youth. My heart just falls on my chest for young people. And I get so annoyed with people, and I see it all the time. Ah, the youth of this generation, all of them are just, they're all. Nuh-uh. You need to be around kids like I'm around kids. And you'll see kids who love God with all their heart and are pure to the day they get married. We have some in this room, and they are living for God. So two-thirds of the angelic host stayed faithful to God. And I'm thrilled about that. So the woman, the nation of Israel, right? The child is Jesus, and the dragon is Satan. Keep going with me. In the middle of four then, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this speaks of Jesus' birth and the devil's desire to destroy him as soon as he is born. And we see this being fulfilled through the evil king Herod. Remember it? Go back and read it in Matthew. Remember the wise men who came from the east and went to Jerusalem, said, "We saw the star and we came to worship the newborn king." And they went to Herod and said, "We want." And Herod said, "Whoa, we can't have any more kings in here. I'm the king. We got to get rid of anybody who's a threat to me. There's no competition in here." So he says, hey, how about this? Why don't you go find a king and send word back to me, because I want to worship him too. He didn't have any desire to worship him. So the wise men go, seek Jesus, do their thing, and then God shows them, don't go back the way you came. You go home the other way. And so they go off and they go back. And what Herod do? Remember what Herod did? He sends his soldiers to Bethlehem and does what? Kills every male child under the age of two. Kills them all. Why? Here it is. You see it? Verse 4. He was ready to, when she was ready to give birth, he was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. The devil tried to kill Jesus every day of his life. And he was trying to just get rid of the Messiah because he knew what he was going to do. Verse 5, then, as she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations, we read that, with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So it speaks of the birth of the Messiah and then ultimately his resurrection and an ascension into heaven, and today he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Satan's not able to thwart the plans of God. He's tried against Jesus. He tries against us, but he doesn't have that kind of power as we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 6, then the woman fled to the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. So this is the second half of the tribulation period. Now, let me remind you, I know I say it a lot, but I hope you don't get too tired of me. The abomination of desolation occurs. The Antichrist goes into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, sets himself up as God, says, you must worship me or you die. At that point, Israel, who has been fawning over this guy for 3.5 years, proclaiming him as being their Messiah, at that point they realize, uh-oh, we really messed up. We're following the wrong guy. And so then they leave Israel and run for the Judean wilderness, east, what we would call today Jordan. Jesus told them this, Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, when the devil or the Antichrist goes in and sets himself up there, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Run. Run. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill you if you don't get out of there. And we see that here. However, God's prepared a place for them out in the wilderness. Some people, in fact, maybe most people, believe it's an area called Petra. And it's a rock city. And I told you a couple weeks ago, a lot of Christian organizations have put canned foods and a bunch of stuff out there and tracts about Jesus being the Messiah so that when they get out there during this time. But then that's all nice, and I'm all for that. But notice who's going to take care of these people when they run there? God. Now, God was able to take care of his people when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Can he take care of these people for 3.5? Oh, you know it. Oh, you know it. And that's what God's going to do. He's going to take care of these people for 3.5 years while all hell's breaking loose. Okay, here, keep going with me. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. This is kind of fascinating. I don't understand it very much, and I'm not going to kid you that I do. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So just stop with me there. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, the tide's going to turn against the devil. First heaven, and then on earth. And this battle is going to take place that's going to deny Satan access to heaven. Study this. There's a lot of battling in the angelic beings, and I don't understand it perfectly at all, but it's going to happen. Michael and Gabriel are archangels. Some people believe that Lucifer was one of the three most powerful angels, but there's no biblical basis for that. They just believe that he was. So I'm not here to say that he was or he wasn't. But we do see that Michael and Lucifer fight. So the angelic host fighting against the demonic host, if you will, and Satan's cast out of heaven. And notice at the end of 8, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. It shows that up to this point, which is, again, at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period, Satan does have access to heaven, where he accuses God's people before the throne of God. So today, the devil has access to heaven. Go back and read it early Job. You see it before, right? In early Job. I'm not going to go into all that, but we see that Satan has a conversation with God concerning Job. The Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren, but one day he's going to be cast down out of that place, and that's what that speaks to there. And notice in verse 10 then that heaven rejoices in the fact that he's cast down. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." He no longer has access to heaven. He's gone. Now again, today he has access to heaven. And he goes up before heaven and says, "Have you seen Joe win? Did you see what he did? Did you see what Toby did? I can't believe it." And God is in heaven. Picture a courtroom. Not that God's in a courtroom, but just picture it for me. God's the judge, and the devil is the prosecuting attorney who is consistently and constantly going before God the Father and accusing you to God. And the hard thing is he's got basis to accuse God of me because I screw up every day. He's right. Did you see how he treated his wife? Yeah. And he's got his finger out and he's, however, aren't you thankful that we have a defense attorney that's in that courtroom? There's a verse, let me find it. 1 John 2:1 says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our defense attorney. And so Jesus is right there. And Jesus' body nodding his head too. Yeah, I saw Toby talking to Sandy like that. Did. Not really thrilled about it. However, I died for him. And he's washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the Father, every time, takes that gavel. Whap! Innocent. No charge. Every time. And the devil, I'll be back. And about 1.3 seconds later, I got another one for you. Did you see how he treated his daughter? Whap! Innocent. Don't you love how Jesus stands in that place for us? Another verse for you. It says in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's why Jesus can stand in that place and say, innocent. Innocent. It's glorious, isn't it? So when those accusations are made, and they are, Jesus is able to nullify each and every one of them because of the blood that he shed on that cross for you and for me and our faith in the finished work that he accomplished there. And we are no longer guilty as charged. Now that doesn't give us permission to go live crazily. Because now I live a life of love to God. God, thank you for the way you've died for me and the way that you've shown yourself to me. And I want to honor you now with the rest of my life. And one of the ways I honor you is I want to treat my wife in a way that pleases you. And I want to treat my kids in a way that pleases you. And I want to love. And it's a glorious life that God's called us to. So Satan is a defeated enemy because of our faith in Jesus. And his accusations have no merit in heaven because we are in him. And the only hope he has is to get us to believe that we're condemned before God and thus condemn ourselves. And I got news for you. We do that. You know what? Maybe you are right. You know, I can't believe a woman would ever marry me anyway, but you know what? I'm really not worthy of, you know what? Yeah, I'm. And where it works for me a lot is pretty much every day I get up here and do this. I think, you know, I got no business talking to people about how God loves them because of the way I am. And that condemnation, God doesn't condemn us, does it? How's it go? Romans 8, in 8:1? Sing it for me, Chris. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's why we're going to celebrate communion today, because of these kind of messages. Because we're not condemned. So we don't condemn ourselves. God doesn't condemn us. I am forgiven. I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Here, let's keep going. There's another place I'd like to land. And let me see what time it is. Because it's really, really important. If you haven't paid, if you've been sleeping, wake up. Because here's the time to wake up. Verse 11. So we're talking about being overcomers. Notice 11. And they overcame him, now speaking of the devil, by three things, three ways. Do you see the three? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and the third way is they loved not their lives unto death. So if you ever wondered, how can I overcome the devil's ways in my life, the devil's schemes, all the things that he does, here it shows how we overcome the devil and what he does. The three things. One is by the blood of the Lamb, right? Through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And the blood of Jesus represents life that was given for you and for me so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Religion doesn't get you there. Coming to church on a Sunday morning, and I hope you read your Bible, but that isn't going to get you there. There's strength that comes from knowing the Bible, but the power that we have, he tells us right here, by the blood of the Lamb. I told you a couple weeks ago, a lot of churches in our community, especially in our country, but even in Indianapolis, they refuse to talk the blood anymore. It's too gruesome, they say. It's too, yeah. Oh, heaven help us. Without the blood that was shed there, we have no power over sin. We have no power over death. It is through his blood. We're going to celebrate it if you take communion. That little cup of juice is going to represent Jesus' blood that was shed for us. So that's one way that we can overcome the devil, by recognizing what Jesus has done for us. Notice the second one, by the word of their testimony. Do you see it? Every Christian has a testimony. It's our salvation story, how we came to know the Lord. Now, I get a kick out of some people who say, you know, I've walked with God every day of my life. Sometimes I think I need to go get on a heroin addict trip so I have a better testimony. No, you don't. Maybe I need to go get a DUI so that I can share the testimony to the youth group. Don't do that either. You got a fabulous testimony that I wish I had. I have walked with Jesus. This isn't me. I have walked with Jesus every day of my life. Tell me that isn't a testimony. From the moment that I could have possibly known him when I was however old, I have been faithful to God and walked with God and followed him, and I've never really stumbled in the way that most people think about, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You need to proclaim that message. There's power in that message. And those of us who haven't lived that kind of life, who did get caught up in sex, drugs, and rock and roll, we've got a message too. And Paul shared it all the time. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was one of the most intellectual guys that ever lived. And yet when he got in front of all these kings and rulers and just regular people like you and me, what did he tell? He didn't try to convince people by sharing how the Greek words were defined and all this, breaking it down. No, what did he do? He shared his testimony. This is who I was, this is what God's done, and this is who I am. And the Bible says right here in 11, there's power in that. There's power in just you knowing God has done something in my life. God has saved me. And there's power than I against the devil just in my own heart that God has done something supernatural in me. There's power there. And there's power, too, as you share that with your friends. And Joe Wynn's on the construction site or running his backhoe, and he's out there telling people because they know who he was. But that ain't who he is. Amen, Joe? And it's that way with everyone around here in this room. It's not who we are. It's who we were. And here's just a little help for you as you share your testimony. I teach the youth a 5-minute testimony because you don't need to go on and on. So many of us talk more about the fact that you were high for 7 years than the fact that you were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Let's not do that. Let's turn it around. Yeah, I used to get high, but man, guy met Jesus, and let's spend 4 minutes and 33 seconds on what God's doing. We don't need to go into the fact that you woke up in 3 different bathtubs on 4 different nights. We don't need to know all that. Or how many lampshades you had on your head. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of stupid. Let's share more. And if you're in college, don't do that. Take my word for it. It's not as fun as you think it might be. Come to youth group. I'll share with you all those stories. You with me? So read with me back to 11. Second way we overcome the devil, by the word of our testimony. There's power in it. There's power in it for you in your heart and to share with others. Then the third way is that they love not their lives unto death. This simply means that we're committed to the Lord, even if it costs us our lives. It's saying that our life isn't the most important thing to us. Remaining faithful to Jesus is the most important thing to us. See, when the person settles the issue of Jesus' lordship in their life, that my life is God's, and he is free to use it however he wants, that takes a whole lot of power out of the hands of the devil. Because at that point, you're God's. Even to the where it comes to the, what's my life? See, to me, the number one issue is self-preservation that people have. What I need to do to keep myself alive. And the devil can use that as a tool. But for us, how's Paul say it? To live as Christ, to die as, man, are they doing us a favor? Where are you going the moment you take your last breath, Christian? So what are we fighting for? What are we trying to hold on to? Now, I've not been in a situation like that. It's easy for me to champion the cause of, we won't know until we're faced with it. Are you really willing to stand in that place? But what he's saying here in 11 is, that's one of the ways that we can overcome the devil, is to not hold on to the things of this world, even our lives. Instead, give it over to the lordship of God. Do we love God more than we love ourselves? Even under the threat of death? That's power that we have over the devil. Okay, here, let's buzz right through the end of it then. 12, therefore, go read 11 a number of times this week. Just think about it. Meditate over it. Memorize it. 12, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, oh boy, because he knows that he has a short time. So he's been cast down after he lost that battle in heaven. Remember, back up at verse 7 and 8, he's been cast down, and he's not happy at all. And he knows he has 3.5 years. And then as we jump ahead to chapter 20, we're going to see him chained for 1,000 years. 13, then, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman speaks of the nation of Israel, right, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for a time, 1 year, and times, 2 years, so that's 3.5 a time, so 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. We saw a little bit about that a couple of verses ago. God's supernaturally going to preserve these people. And he's going to take his wrath out, the devil, on the Jewish people. But as they flee, and the imagery there is the great eagle's wings, comes from Exodus 19, when God said to the children of Israel who were being chased by the Egyptian army, he says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. wings and brought you to myself. That's where that imagery comes from. 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. See, she's running to the Judean wilderness, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, back in 15, that could be a literal flood of water, because the devil does have supernatural ability, but it also could be symbolic of an army that pursues the Israelites out into the wilderness. It's hard to say which. Whatever you land on doesn't really change the fact that it's going to be an attempt by the devil to destroy the nation of Israel as she flees. But then as we get to 12, God supernaturally protects her by opening up the earth. And either the water gets swallowed up by the earth, or this invading army gets swallowed up by the earth. Either way, God protects her. And then the last verse, and the dragon's not happy. And so now he turns from chasing after the Israelites who have been supernaturally protected by God, and now he turns, and he's going to, it says there in 15, he goes off to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now he's going to turn his attention to people who were on the earth at the time who followed Jesus, and he's coming at them hard. Okay? So chapter 13, again, it'll probably be a couple weeks, but read ahead for me, because it kind of picks up right from there. We got two chapters worth of this kind of thing, and then we'll see the bowl judgments come. All right? So let's focus our hearts as we finish on how we overcome the battle that we're in, the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives unto death. Yeah? So we want to celebrate communion today. The victory that we have is because Jesus died on that cross for us willingly. He gave his life. And so we just want to, let's just focus our hearts there. If you've never come to the point that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, during this time, I just pray that you would meditate on, is this true? I remember vividly. Now, my story is, and my kids know, my story is a lot of dope, druggy things all the way through college. But I remember vividly the day that I went upstairs in the house that I was renting at Ohio State, and I remember saying, God, if you're real, I need to know, because I can't live like this anymore. And you know what he did? Yeah. He started showing up, because I asked. And so what we just want to do is if you've never come to know Christ, if you've just gone to church, I pray that you would just say, God, are you real? Is this true? And let him speak to your heart, okay? So let's just pray for a little bit. Lord, we thank you for your heart for us. We thank you for your love. That not only do you talk about your love, you've demonstrated your love by sending your son Jesus. And to go to that cross and to die a humiliating, shameful, painful death, so that we have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And we thank you for that, God. This morning, we want to honor you for the sacrifice that you've made for us. Now, we as Christian people know that our sins are forgiven, and we know that we're going to spend forever with you, and we know that you live inside of us, and we know that you've given us the power to live the overcoming life. And we want to honor you this morning, Lord. We want to bless you this morning, Lord. Not just through worship earlier, and not just through the study of your word, but now as we approach the communion table, God, we want to bless you with our attitudes and our heart. We want to come before you, Lord, reverentially, and yet with a heart of praise. Lord, I pray that each one of us would just spend a couple of little bit of time just allowing you to search us. We would examine ourselves, Lord. And as you reveal things that aren't pure in our life, that we would confess them to you as sin. We wouldn't rationalize it. We wouldn't justify it. We'd call it what you call it, sin. And we'd claim the blood of Jesus over that. Lord, I pray that each one of us would give you permission right now to search our hearts. Lord, I pray you have your way here now. Move in our midst, Lord. Lord, we don't want to hear the words of a man. We want to hear your voice right now. Give us listening ears. We bless you, God. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you hear us when we pray, God. Thank you that you're the place for healing. You're the place of deliverance, that you're the place of strength, and you're the place of hope. We run to you now, God. Thanks that your arms are open wide. We want to climb up in your lap, Lord. Allow us to just supernaturally, Lord, climb right up into your lap. Receive all that you have for us, God. Lord, I pray each one of us right now would desire to receive all that you have for us. Pour it out into our hearts, God. Pray we'd be a people quick to repent, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's yet to give their life to Christ, that if you're prompting them that today is the day, that they'd pray a simple prayer. Lord, I believe in Jesus, God who came to this earth. And I believe your assessment of me, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Savior you sent is your Son. And I accept the free gift of eternal life that you offer to me right now. I accept with gratitude of heart, Lord. I accept. I want to walk with you. I want to know you in a deeper and a richer way. I give my life to you now, God.